things that I do with my other job, my teaching job, is that I drive around quite a lot to people's houses all around Atlanta. I probably drive, a few hundred miles a week, I would guess, driving around. And the thing about it, though, is that I drive to the same locations every single week. I have a very crazy schedule, and it would look on paper if you watched all the zigzagging crazy, but if I'd only do, you know, if you only did it once, it would be very difficult. But when you do it every single week, year after year after year, you get pretty good at it. And you get to where you can remember it pretty well. And you kind of mindlessly drive through and do the things. When I first started teaching like this was more than 20 years ago. And back then, they didn't have GPS and they didn't have any of that available stuff. So you kind of were just on your own out there and hoping you didn't run. And I would just tell people, I'll be there when I get there. I don't know. I'm going to try my best. And you would just, it was your best guess. But nowadays, with our phones, with the GPS in our car, with GPS devices, it is so easy to navigate to these places and be very, very precise. I don't know if you do this because you may not drive to the same location over and over and over and over like I do. But a lot of times I'll turn my GPS on to see how long it's going to take me, if there's any rerouting it's going to want me to do because of traffic or situations or anything else. And then somewhere along the way, I get kind of tired of looking at it or to get kind of tired of it talking to me, and I just switch it off. And I go, yeah, I know where I'm going. I do this all the time. I know just where I'm headed. I know the way to get there. I just turn it off. And I don't know if this has happened to you, but this has happened to me on many occasions that I've switched it off and not 5 minutes down the road am now stuck in some terrible traffic jam or there's been an accident or there's a road closure and I didn't know it because I thought I knew the way. And I did, but I wasn't prepared for the obstacle. I wasn't prepared for the detour. And I wonder, you know, we get kind of, it can be nice and addictive almost to know what lies ahead, to look at it and go, I know exactly what's going to happen. There won't be any surprises. But in our walk with God, we are not assured of knowing what lies ahead in every instance of life. What we are assured is that He knows what's ahead in our walk in every instance of life. We don't see clearly. Last week I talked to you about that kind of overlap of the writer of Hebrews and Paul writing in 1 Corinthians of saying, now we don't see clearly, someday we will. And the writer of Hebrews says, we don't really see it fully. What we do see, and I'm paraphrasing there, what we do see is Jesus. Keeping our eyes planted, firmly fixed on Jesus. Specifically, that the writer of Hebrews is talking about the authority of Jesus, the complete and utter authority over all things. And then he follows it up by something that I think is on our hearts and minds all the time, which is Jesus is the ruler and reign. Why is all this happening? We look around and we see destruction, we see chaos, we see evil rampant in the world, we see all kinds of crimes that are committed, we see heresies, we see awful and evil, terrible things all the time. You can't turn on the news without seeing it. And he's very quick to point out, and I want to read it to you so I get it just right. This is what happens when you put too many sticky notes in your Bible and you go, which one is the one I want? But he says, you have made Jesus for a little while a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. At present, though, we don't see everything in subjection to him. We see him. That's how he phrases it. The world, for lack of a better way of phrasing it, is messed up. There's a lot of crazy, terrible things happening in the world. I had to explain to my daughter last night why we don't watch PG-13 movies at 11. And I thought, there's a lot of PG-13 movies I don't watch at 44. The amount of allowance. I was explaining to her that some of the stuff, we saw a commercial on TV for something, and she wanted to turn it off because she said, this doesn't seem right. And it was a movie that was rated PG-13. And I said, that kind of stuff when I was a kid was not allowed on TV. None of that. Nowadays, and I said, and it's not just that it's on TV, but you turn on the internet and everything's allowed. For anybody of any age, no restrictions. It's all open. And the reason is because the world is not fully under Jesus' control yet. Right? Why? Because the devil has permission for a time to seek who he may devour. For a time to tempt. For a time to test, to try, to have rule and reign. Why? Because God gives him that authority for this amount of time. The thing that we need to understand is in 1 Peter, he talks about this in chapter 5. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Why would Peter say that if the devil did not have... Do you think God doesn't know the devil is prowling around seeking whom he may devour? Do you think that Jesus in a moment couldn't just come down and take control? Would Jesus have told the people in John 10, would he have said, the enemy came to steal, to kill, to destroy, but I'm here so that they can have life? What is he saying? There's still choice. There's still two different paths. There's still two different roads that can be walked down. Listen to the rest of that passage, though, in 1 Peter, because it's very encouraging. I love the way it ends because we can excerpt that little passage and say that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he goes on, and Peter gives us some really helpful tools and some really positive encouragement. He says, resist him. Be firm in your faith. Know that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood all around the world. Are we not living in that right now? Never before has there been something like what we're dealing with COVID right now, where it is around the world a universal thing that we can look in every part of the globe that is not affected in some way. Knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by the other brothers around the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. No, it actually says that. It says amen. Isn't that good news? See, we do have an adversary. We do see all of this not being fully under the authority of Jesus. And the reason is because God allows it for such a time. There will be a day when it is called to judgment. There will be a day when choice ends. There will be a day when Jesus will rule and reign, when the new kingdom will come, when the earth will pass away. There will be a day. God is not oblivious to what's happening here. God allows what's happening to happen because he has a perspective that we don't have. And so following that encouragement, those guidelines, I want to offer us some guidance and some comfort in the midst of the times we're living, the trouble times. And it's one of those things where we can talk about the trouble that's happening now, but there will always be some trouble. There will always be something. And so it's not a message that's only for today, but a message for all the days, and long as they're called today. I want to look at three different parts of the Psalms of David. And I want to notice something about the way God sees and understands and is in control. I want to start off, if you want to go with me to Psalm 121, I want to start there. He starts off, and David writes, "I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Now let me scoot down a little further into verse 8. It says, "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth forevermore." He talks about what that looks like. In verse 3, he says he won't let your foot be moved. He said he who keeps you won't go to sleep, won't slumber. He says, "The Lord is your keeper, your shade by your right hand. The sun won't strike you by day. The moon won't by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. The Lord will keep you from your life. The Lord will keep all of your going outs and your coming ins from this time forth and forevermore." That's good news. That's good news that the God of the universe sees us and monitors all of our comings and goings. He knows where we're headed, knows when we go out and where we're going to go, and keeps track. If we look just a little further into Psalm 139, we hear a different picture where it's not just God sees us and monitor our comings and goings. I mean, he does say that. He says, "You search my path out, discerning my thoughts from afar. You know when I sit down, you know when I get up. You're acquainted with all my ways." He doesn't just say that, though. He doesn't just say that, "God, you see me." He says, "Lord, you see me and you know me." "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. You saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of my days. How precious are your thoughts of me, O God." It's not just a God that sees us, that's aware of our comings and goings, but a God that's aware of what's inside. A God that's aware of our thoughts, of the tendencies of our hearts, of the direction internal as well as the direction external. He sees us, knows us, monitors our comings and goings. And then he takes it a step further. In Psalm 23, one of the most famous, I think, Psalms of David, he says he doesn't just see us, know us, monitor our comings and goings, know the direction internally of our hearts and externally. But he also wants to guide us. He wants us to turn on that GPS. He wants to show us where we're going. he starts off this psalm talking about the Lord as his shepherd. Immediately, when you say the Lord is my shepherd, you mean the Lord is the one who is guiding. The Lord is the one who is hurting, who is moving, who is giving direction, who is giving purpose and plan and saying, this is the way, now walk in it. Immediately, you're saying, you're the leader, I will follow. But listen to how he goes through these. And I want to break this down a little bit. In verse 2, he said, the Lord makes me lie down in green pastures. Makes me lie down. Doesn't ask me if I feel like lying down. Doesn't say, when you're not busy, lie down in green pastures. I looked up the word because I wanted to make sure I wasn't misreading it or it wasn't being used weirdly. It's pretty much make, order, directs. The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures. What is he talking about? He's talking about Sabbath, about rest, about specifically taking time away when you don't feel like you have time to take away. He's talking about lying down when God tells you you need to step back for a second. You need to take a pause, take a breath. You need to rest. In fact, he says that he goes on to say, he leads me beside still waters and he restores my soul. So he makes me lie down and then he restores my soul. And then he follows that up to say, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness, holiness, goodness, truth, for his name, to glorify his name, to bring his name, to make sure he is lifted up, to make sure he is holy. He leads me in paths. What I want you to notice is what comes after those verses. Because it's really important to understand the way this is paginated or grouped. Those first three verses are the requirement, the necessity. Let me say it a different way. If you don't have those three, if you're not able to follow, to be led, to lie down when he makes you, to let your soul be restored, if you're not able to have those three, do not proceed to the next paragraph. Because the next paragraph doesn't have great news if you don't have those three. The next paragraph says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. If you haven't lied down and prepared, if you haven't let your soul be restored, and you decide to just take off into the valley of the shadow of death, who led you? Were you there because you thought it needed to go? Because you thought you knew the way and this seemed the most likely? Or are you there because God led you after he led you through the first parts? He says, even though I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil. Why? Because you are with me, your rod and your staff comfort me. The rod and the staff, not the most comfortable thing. It's the thing the shepherd used to whack the sheep to get them to go where they didn't want to go. But if they trust the shepherd, if they've known that the shepherd's going to lead them by still waters, that the shepherd does have restoration for their soul, that the shepherd does want to make them lie down in green pastures, they may be willing to go through a place that they feel like, I don't want to be here. Because they know where he's leading them. Because they know that he himself will restore. He himself will confirm He himself will strengthen and establish you. He goes on to the next paragraph, which I feel like both of these are essentially synonymous with each other of what's happening. He says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Again, if we don't have that restoration, that confidence of who the shepherd is, are we going to want to sit down in the presence of my enemies? But he says in the same sentence, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Those seem incongruous. I'm at a table with my enemies and my cup is overflowing. Why? You're not getting your rest from being at the table in the presence of your enemies. That's not restoring. That's not what's filling your cup. Those are independent things. Your cup is being filled by the Savior of the world. Your cup is being filled by God, who makes me lie down, who restores my soul, who leads me. And even though he might lead me into the valley of the shadow of death, even though he might prepare a place for me that I need to sit down with my enemies, my trust isn't in the situation. My trust isn't in my surroundings or my circumstances. It's in the rod and the staff. It's in the God who leads me. It's in the shepherd who has my plan in his hand, who says all the days that were written for me are right here, right in front of me. I know exactly where we're going. I've looked at my GPS sometimes and thought, why in the world would I go down that road? That is so out of the way. I've been on trips where I've been driving down the highway and it will say, get off of the highway and drive down this side road at 35 miles an hour and hit every stop sign in every town and every speed trap. And I think I was going 70 miles an hour on the highway. Why do I need to get off? You ever ignored the GPS? You ever been sorry you ignored the GPS? I have. Because sometimes I'll get off. This happened to us the last time we were on a trip. We got off and we're driving down the side road, just poking along through there. But I looked over and I could see at one point the highway, and it was a complete dead stop. Now, when it told me to get off the highway, nothing was changed. Everybody was going 75. I could not see the backup. GPS knew. It's very difficult. You realize how hard this is, because when God was calling the people out of Egypt and he was taking the Israelites across the desert, over and over again he talks about how stubborn a people they are. You know why? It didn't make any sense to go through the desert. They didn't understand, why are we going this way? This should have been like a little bit of a walk. Yeah, it was going to be a walk, but 40-year walk? Do you ever think they thought that same thing? I don't understand. Why are we having to do this? Why do I need to go through this? It's because he's got the GPS. He knows what's there. When you take all these three psalms together, Psalm 121, 139, 23, and honestly a ton of others, I just picked those three. When you take them all together, what you recognize is that there is a complete surrounding of God in all that we are, in all that we do. He's above us, looking down and seeing us and where we're coming and going. And his perspective is so much greater, not only in physical, but in time as well. But then he gets in and he sees the inner movement of our heart, and he wants to direct that as well. We are surrounded by God and his knowledge of us and our situation and our path. He is not surprised by what's happening. He is not unaware of the situations that are happening on earth and in each of our hearts. He knows. God is in control, and he wants to be in control of our lives, if we let him. if we don't say, I know where I'm going, click. I know the way. I don't need the GPS. We've all been there. I've been there where I've said, God, I got where you're going. It's like autopilot by now. I've done this every day. I know where I'm headed. God needs us to stay constantly clued in, constantly aware. Why? Because you never know what's going to come up. You never know what might be ahead that's going to throw you a curveball. You never know. But God does. See, back to when the Israelites were just starting, just becoming and forming into a nation, when God is forming them into a people after his own heart, forming them from slavery, from this people that felt just oppressed and overworked and like God had forgotten them, to a people that were his nation, where he was going to lead them. He would be their God. They would be his people. They would see him, hear him, know him, experience him. When he was forming that, he gave them a set of rules, a set of guidelines, commandments to follow, right? Now, I want you to listen to how he talks about them, or specifically how Moses talks about the commandments. He says, this is in Deuteronomy 6, right after he delivers the Ten Commandments to them. He says, these are the commandments, the statutes, the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all the statutes and commandments that I commanded you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, had promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to skip two verses. I'm going to come back to them in a second. In verse 6, he said, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You should bind them as a sign on your hand, and they should be a frontlet before your eyes. You should write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What does he mean? Surround yourself with the commandments of God. Surround yourself with knowledge of these things. He says, surround yourself with God, with his statutes, with his ways, with his word, with his commandments, until they consume you. Right? Put them, I mean, that might as well, Moses goes really, you know, specific. But he basically just said, put them everywhere and talk about them all the time and think about them all the time. And make sure you tell other people about them all the time so that they'll tell their people about them and they'll tell more people about them. That's what he says. That we're supposed to do it until it consumes us. That's what those verses I skipped say. Verse 4 in chapter 6 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God. Be consumed with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Be consumed with God, his statutes, his commandments. Get them in front of your face. See them all the time. Be completely aware of them. But there's a little bit more. You see, because this is Old Testament. This is really Old Testament. Very beginning, Pentateuch Old Testament. We are children of the New Testament. And in the New Testament, that law, the law that God gave through Moses, that he wrote on the hearts and the minds of the people, that he commanded them to put in front of their faces, that law is fulfilled. And it's fulfilled in the person of Jesus. You see, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking to the people, to the Pharisees, to the disciples. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he says, in essence, and I'm paraphrasing a little, you misunderstand. You don't understand what I'm trying to say. You don't think I came to abolish the law. He says, that's not what I'm saying. I didn't come to abolish the law. This is what he says. I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill them. What does it mean to fulfill? It means to satisfy all of the requirements of. If you have fulfilled it, if you have earned a degree, if you have earned a promotion, if you have done this or that, you have satisfied all the necessary requirements. Only one person ever in the world throughout all history was able to satisfy all of God's requirements of his commandments, and that was Jesus. And he said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them. And I tell you the truth, until, remember I said there would be a day, until heaven and earth pass away. That's the day. Not an iota, not a dot, that's his words, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. Here is what that means. I'm going to do a quick review so we understand where we are. We're going to get back on track with this. Psalm 121, along with 139, and along with 23, paint a picture of God's complete knowledge of us and his care over our movements and over our comings and goings. He watches over us no matter where we are. Whether we're in darkness, whether we're in the presence of our enemies, he is with us. If he's watching us to that degree, what are we supposed to be watching? Well, you see, we're supposed to be watching Jesus. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, they were told to monitor and to watch the law. But since Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, we are supposed to watch him. We don't see clearly. What we do see is Jesus. He guides us. He directs our steps. As long as we're willing to lean into him and not turn this off, but use it, keep it on. Keep focused, especially when we feel like everything's normal and going well and we know the way, especially then, because those are the moments we're the most susceptible to surprise. That's the moment when we're the most susceptible to the enemy who's walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It's the ones that are complacent, the ones who have forgotten to be diligent, the ones who are not keeping that in front of their face. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. The summation of the Gospels, I mean, the Old Testament, God said, here's the way. The people couldn't do it. The prophets, he sent prophets to come and tell the people, here's the way. And they couldn't do it. And then Jesus came and he said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one will come to the Father unless they come through me. Not by following the law. Not by following every letter of the law. Why? Because you can't do it. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. That should give you some comfort. None of us are perfect. Not by following the law, but by following Jesus. Do we reach the Father? Jesus came to show the way. Jesus came to lead us. Now, sometimes that means he's going to say, go. Sometimes that's going to mean stop, wait, turn around, Sometimes it's going to look like you're going in circles. Sometimes it looks like you're taking that detour off the side of the highway for absolutely no reason at all. Sometimes it means that the way doesn't make sense. But we have to surround ourselves with Him. Old Testament style. Right? Coming, going, whether I'm up, whether I'm down, wherever I am, surround myself Old Testament style with Jesus. Be consumed by Him, body, soul, mind, strength. Because God sees what's happening. He knows the depths of our hearts, the sufferings of the world. He sees all the attacks of the enemy, knows the plot of the devil. He gets it. He's not surprised. And He's in complete control. He sees all this, and He wants to navigate us through it if we fix our eyes on Him. It's the theme of the writer of Hebrews. In chapter 2, the writer says, we don't see clearly, what we do see is Jesus. In chapter 3, he goes on to say, therefore, holy brothers who share in a heavenly calling, fix your gaze on Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And then he ends his letter. He ends his letter in chapter 12 by saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also, like they did, lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. And instead, let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. If you have never considered Jesus, if you are listening to this online, later now, live, 10 years from now, I urge you today, listen to Him. Hear the call of His voice on your heart. Respond to that urging in your spirit, that little nudge that stirs. And if you, on the other hand, are someone like me who is easily overwhelmed, who gets easily distracted, who is easily tempted to switch off the GPS and say, I've done this for so long, I know where I'm going, click. Turn back to Jesus fully. Let Him guide you. Let Him walk with you. Let Him care for you. Let Him give you rest. That's what Jesus says. You that are heavy laden, weary, come to me. You'll find rest for your weary soul.